It's great to see you this morning. Thank you for coming out, and just hope you had a great Christmas. You know, they tell me that this weekend is the lowest attended weekend of the entire year, but I think there's about 1,200 people that didn't get that message, right? So it's good to have you. Good to have you here in service with us this morning. David and Kathy and their family are in Tennessee. They're visiting Kathy's mom and dad and their family and enjoying some time off. I talked to David on Friday and asked him if he was having a good time, and he texted a picture of himself getting ready to tee off. And so I think that's a resounding yes. So we'll look forward to him being back next week. In fact, he's going to be beginning a new series. Next week, we'll start a series called Leave and Cleave. Leave and Cleave. And so it's a series based on relationships. It'll be, you know, largely involved with the marital relationship, but it'll also include all kinds of other relationships. So it's going to be a series for everybody, and I think it will be awesome. So I hope that you'll be here for that. Well, like I said, I hope you had a great Christmas. There's so much involved in it. There's probably a collective sigh of relief, you know, after all of the busyness and hurry is past. And so it's good to be back together again and to focus once again on what God would say to us through this Christmas season. We've been in a series called God So Loved That He Gave. And of course, it comes from John 3:16. We could all recite it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved that He gave. And we've been asking ourselves this compelling question. What if we were to give God a gift? What if we were to give back to God a gift? What would those gifts be? And so David began the series early in the month by talking about giving God the gift of trust. The gift of trust. And David said, trust is complete confidence that God is reliable and good, even if we don't understand what's happening. We can trust Him. In the second week, he talked about giving to God the gift of obedience. And he said that obedience is wanting what God wants more than what I want. And then 2 weeks ago, as he was in the third week of the series, he talked about giving the gift of surrender. And he said that surrendering makes sense because God works to cause the things that seem random in our lives to have a purpose. And so we can surrender. So today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles or your devices, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to move beyond the Christmas story and see how Jesus, 12 years later, and his family are expressing their faith. We're actually going to see how Joseph, 12 years later, is continuing to give back to God some amazing gifts. You know, Christmas can be exhausting, as I said. You know, you think about everything that you do during the season. You think about the presents that you have to go out and buy. Then you got to come home and you got to wrap them. And all the meals and all the dishes that you prepare and all the cleaning that has to happen in order for all of these events to come off, it really is exhausting just to think about all of it. My wife didn't take her pajamas off for 2 days after Christmas. And I mean, it's exhausting for me in other ways. You know, many of you I know are extroverts and your batteries are charged with all of these, you know, fun family and friend events. For me, as a default introvert, you know, after 3 or 4 days of people and conversations and family and da-da-da-da-da, you know, I just want to find a quiet, dark room and just sit there for a day. I think we all, in a sense, are ready for things to get back to normal after Christmas. And that's kind of what we're going to see today as we look at this story in the second chapter of Luke. We're going to see Joseph and Mary 12 years later. And so the sound of the angelic choir is just a distant memory to them. The shepherds have all gone back to their sheep. The wise men have gone back home. And that gold and frankincense and myrrh, that's gone. It's all been spent. And I think life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes we have these amazing moments of excitement and drama, and yet those moments gradually give away to everyday life, to a routine. And for Joseph and Mary, the Christmas story had long since faded. And yet, they continued to give gifts back to God. You see, their life was as normal as ours. Joseph and Mary had to learn how to be parents. They had to learn how to change poopy diapers, and they had to learn how to be married and exist as husband and wife. They had to learn how to manage their home. Joseph was a carpenter. He had to learn how to manage his business and grow his business and be a carpenter and figure out how they're going to pay their bills and make things work. Joseph and Mary faced a lot of the same routines and challenges and struggles that you and I face every day. And yet, in that everyday life, Joseph continues to give us an example of how we can give gifts to God. I think that Joseph may have saved his greatest gift until the end. Because after the story that we read today, Joseph disappears from the pages of Scripture. We never see him or hear from him again. This is it. It's like in this incredible story of the salvation of the world, the Messiah, God's gift of salvation to mankind, Joseph just has a little cameo appearance. He's here for a moment, and then he's gone. And yet, he gives us these incredible examples, this legacy of trust and obedience and surrender. And I think what we'll see in the passage today is he gives us an amazing example of devotion. He gives back to God the gift of devotion. See, here's the principle. After the drama of life dies down, after all the excitement fades and we come off of maybe that mountaintop experience, what keeps us going with God day by day by day is devotion. We give God the gift of devotion. We're going to see that in this passage in three or four different ways. So in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 41, we're just going to look at this verse by verse and pull out of it the things that we can learn from Joseph. So beginning with verse 41, follow along with me. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Now we know that in looking through the law of Moses, that all male Jews of mature age were obligated to go to Jerusalem three times a year to attend three great feasts. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, that was like in September, October, in the fall. There was the Feast of Weeks, which happened in May or June. And then there was the Feast of the Passover, which happened in March or April. But if you know anything about the history of the Jewish nation, you know that there was a period of time when they were carried away into captivity. The Assyrians carried the north, Israel, away into captivity about 700 BC. And then a couple of hundred years later, 586, to be specific, the south, Judah, was carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. So it's this period of dispersion. The Jewish nation is dispersed around the world. So it became very difficult for them to keep this part of the law, this traveling back to Jerusalem three times a year. And so over the centuries, a custom developed that for those Jews who could, maybe because of proximity, they were able to travel to Jerusalem, they would do so one time a year, and it was the Passover. And so that's where we find Joseph. He's coming back to Jerusalem, and the verse says that he does this every year without fail. Now, this is not like you and I walking down the street to the grocery store, because frankly, you and I never walk down the street to the grocery store, do we? This is Joseph and Mary and Jesus walking probably 120 miles to get from Nazareth in the north to Jerusalem in the south, because they have to walk around Samaria. And so this is an amazing example of, frankly, their own devotion. They leave their home, they leave their family for a week, they travel to Jerusalem, and it's arduous, it's difficult. They leave their business, and they go to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. And so there's this sacred routine that sort of defines Joseph's devotion to God. This every year sacred routine of fulfilling the commandment of God. And so that's the first example that I find in this passage. Joseph's devotion to God is evidenced in the way that he led his family to fulfill the sacred routines of the faith. The sacred routines of the faith. Now, you and I know what routines are, right? The things that we do sort of as, we don't even think about it. It's just something that's a part of us. It's our routine. I mean, I have a routine. One of my routines is that every time I'm called into a meeting in David's office, I have this routine that after the meeting, I'm going to leave probably a half-drank cup of coffee on his coffee table, probably some crumbs from a cookie or a donut or whatever I've carried in with me. I'll probably leave a pen behind, or I might leave my iPad behind. I'm always going to leave something in David's office after a meeting. But he's also got a routine. His routine is that as soon as the meeting is over, he grabs a rag and he begins to polish the coffee table and sweep off the crumbs into the trash can and just, you know, fluff the pillows and straighten the cushions. And there's no evidence that a meeting ever took place in his office. And then his routine is to chase me down and give me back whatever I've left in his office. So we all have routines that just sort of define who we are. But what are sacred routines? Joseph maintained a sacred routine in his life, not only here, but in many other places. Sacred routines are things that God asks us to do routinely, regularly, willingly, spiritually, sacrificially even. So we have sacred routines as Christ followers. What would they be? Well, obviously one might be church, right? We're here on Sunday to attend church, to worship. It's a sacred routine in our life. It's something that's demonstrated in the book of Acts, and it's defined and described in various epistles. And so we follow this sacred routine in our life. There are others. Prayer is a sacred routine. It's something we do regularly, routinely, because it connects us with God. We're to pray without ceasing. Bible study is a sacred routine. We open our Bibles every day because we want to feed on the Word of God. It gives us strength. It keeps us alive and connected to Christ. It's a sacred routine. Giving is a sacred routine. We give consistently, faithfully, regularly, routinely, not out of obligation, but because we love God and we want to give back to God what is His tithes and our offerings. Serving is a sacred routine. We serve because God commands it, because it's life-giving, because it impacts the kingdom of God. It's a routine in our life that's sacred. And I use the word sacred because these things that we do are not mechanical. They're not institutional. They're things that flow out of a heart that is connected to God, that wants to give back, that wants to love back, that wants to serve, that wants to have an impact. Sacred routines are infused with spiritual meaning because they flow out of that relationship with God. So those are all basic sacred routines that hopefully we've embedded in our lives, and they're just sort of part of the rhythm of who we are. But there are other routines, routines like fasting, a routine that many of us employ in our lives, journaling. We journal our walk with God so that we can see how this story unfolds over the months and the years of our life. Being in a small group, being in a covenant community is a sacred routine as we meet together and we do life together. Contemplation, as we contemplate our life and God and our relationship. Scripture memorization, solitude, all kinds of sacred routines that could be a part of our life. See, our devotion can be defined in some ways by those routines that we maintain. Because those routines, they open us up to what God wants to do in our lives and the way He wants to transform us and direct us. Those routines are a doorway into what God wants to do for us. So that's an amazing demonstration of devotion. But there's another little point of devotion in that verse that I want to not overlook. It says that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem. If you look at Exodus 23, it says three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. All the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. He's talking about these three great feasts. So the law didn't require that women come. And yet there's Mary and Joseph going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It's not just the devotion of the husband, Joseph's devotion, but this is a devout couple as they're following God together. So that's the first way in which we see Joseph demonstrating his devotion. Look at verse 42. It says, when he was 12 years old, meaning Jesus, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, it's interesting that Jewish scholars say that at the age of 13, a young Jewish boy would become a son of the law, which meant at that age, at the age of 13, they would need to begin to study and to learn and to practice all the tenets of the Jewish faith. But what's interesting is that Jesus is 12. He's not 13. And so Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the Passover, not as a requirement, but because Joseph wants to take him there. Joseph wants to prepare him, to let him experience what it will mean to be a responsible Jewish man. It's probably his first trip to the temple with Joseph to attend the Passover. You see, what you find there is that Joseph, in what's really this crazy role as the father to the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and yet in that role, he's being a responsible dad. He's taking his son to the temple so that he can learn what it means to experience the Passover, so that he can model for him what it means to be a God follower. He's doing what you would expect of a responsible dad. So Joseph's devotion to God led him to train and to mentor Jesus in what it meant to follow God. See, the expression of our faith, this gift of devotion, is not something that we can do in isolation. It's always going to affect the people around us. You know, the truth is that God gives all of us spiritual gifts, and he gives us talents and skills, and he gives us resources. He gives us a toolkit, if you could describe it that way, a toolkit from which he wants us to express our devotion to him by impacting the lives of people around us. Joseph with his son Jesus, us with our own children, with our own spouse, with our own grandchildren, with our friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to have an impact. I'm talking about serving in a general sense. Did you know that if you go to the Fairhaven website, you'll find over 100 easy entry serving opportunities where each one of us, according to who we are, how God's made us up, can find a place where we can have an impact on someone else. We can disciple them. We can care for them. We can do any number of things to impact the kingdom of God. God calls us to that expression of our devotion. It can be as challenging as teaching an adult Bible study, or it can be as easy as giving somebody a ride home. You know, think about the expression of devotion that you see there. We can give God the gift of devotion through helping others experience the life of God. That's a gift that we can give back to God. So, verse 43, let's keep going. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. There's an interesting nuance that you miss in the NIV that you do see in the New American Standard Version. Let me read it for you and you see if you pick it up. It says, as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it. The full number of days. See, that's an important point, because the feast lasted 7 days. And it was just the first 2 days that were really the high holy days. That's when the Passover was sacrificed and the meal was eaten. And the first fruits of the harvest, the barley, was brought in, and there was a wave offering before the Lord. All those things happened in the first 2 days. And so on the third day, many, many of the people left and began going back home. And so the Jews actually called the final 4 days, 5 days of the feast, half holy days. Half holy days. But that's not where we find Joseph and Mary. We, even though it would have been convenient, I'm sure, to go home early, or less expensive, or just easier to skip the last 4 days and begin the long journey home, that's not where we see them. We see them there for the full days of the Passover. And so again, I'm moved by Joseph's devotion that compels him to see this through to the end. He's not a guy who takes the shortcut or the easy way out or leaves early. Have you ever bailed out of something in your life? It's just too hard, and so you bailed on it. I was thinking about this through the week as I was preparing. When Kay and I moved to Chicago to go to Bible college, of course, I had to find a job to support the family. We had two toddlers at the time, and so I was quickly trying to find a position there in Chicago. A lot of the students that I was meeting said, hey, you got to go to UPS. I know UPS has had a bad couple of weeks here, but you got to go to UPS because they hire lots of students. It's a great job. You know, you work like 4 hours a night. You get home in a reasonable time, and they pay well, and it'll just work well for you. So I did that. I went to UPS, as you can imagine, in Chicago. It's a huge facility, and they did hire me. And so I went to my first day of training, and of course, they're kind of showing you in a very relaxed way how you build this wall inside the massive UPS truck, how you build this wall with, you know, 1,000 different boxes that are all kinds of shapes and sizes. And I thought, okay, I can do this. But then I come back the next day, and all of a sudden, the conveyor belt is running. And if any of you ever remember seeing that episode with Lucy when she's trying to, you know, do all that stuff, that was me. And so this conveyor belt is running, and stuff is falling off, and I can't get it up there fast enough, and the wall's falling down, and it was just a disaster. And I knew that I got to get out of here. There's got to be an easier job out there than this. So after 3 or 4 days, I did find something, and so I had a very, very short career at UPS. I bailed. Well, later on in my time at Moody, I had another experience where I was in a difficult time. You know, I was working 32 hours a week, trying to, you know, keep insurance and the things my family needed, you know, to get by. And I'm a full-time student and a dad and a husband. And I was a visitation pastor for a church there in Chicago. So I had lots and lots of things on my plate, lots and lots of pressures, difficulties, you know, things that I just had to endure. And one day at the office, I started having chest pains. And I'm like 28 years old or so. So I'm thinking, I'm not having a heart attack. That's ridiculous. But anyway, I got somebody. We went to the ER, and they ran all kinds of tests and, you know, EKGs and treadmill and stress tests and all these kind of things. And at the end of all of that, they say, you're fine. There's nothing wrong with you. Well, I mean, that was a relief in a way. And in a way, it wasn't a relief. And so I go back home, and I just try to get some rest, and you know, all these things are weighing on me. And so finally, it's great. I get a phone call from my pastor, Rob, and Rob calls me, and I'm expecting him to, you know, be a shepherd, you know, a little bedside manner, tell me, Paul, you're going to have to let go of a few things here and, you know, get your life right-sized again. And that's not what he told me. You know what he said? I mean, I can't remember exactly what he said, but here's the gist. Paul, you need to suck this up. This is life. What do you expect? We all have challenges. We all have difficult times in our life, and you got to push through this. I mean, that's not what I expected to hear, but looking back, I learned something in that situation. That, you know, you can't bail out of the tough times. You can't quit and leave when things are difficult. And the truth is, God consistently teaches us in the Scriptures to avoid taking any shortcuts out of difficult circumstances. Let me just read a few verses of Scripture to you to illustrate this point. In James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete." It's a good one. Romans 5:3 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope." 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in different kinds of trials. These have come so that the genuineness of your faith even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor. So again, we see that we're called to push through, to persevere, that God has something for us on the other side. And so my point is that we give God the gift of devotion when we're unwilling to ever give up or to give in or to quit or to walk away in the face of difficult circumstances. So what would it mean to you to persevere as you enter this new year? What things in your life tempt you to want to bail out? Maybe it's a relationship that you're thinking about bailing out of. Maybe it's your finances, something in your finances you're just going to quit. Maybe it's your job situation. Maybe it's your parenting. It's just so difficult that you just want to walk away. See, the strength of our devotion is seen in that unwillingness to ever give in. Hebrews 10:36 says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what's promised. God always has a promise on the other end of that difficult circumstance. Well, let's look at verse 44. Thinking he was in their company, meaning Jesus, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So you see the situation. The Passover is over, the full measure, the 7 days is over, and they're going to begin their trek back to Jerusalem. So they do that. It's a number of people that are going in the same direction, and they're caravanning together. And the custom was that the women and children would be in front of the caravan, and the men would be in the back. And so Jesus is 12 years old. He's still a child, not yet a man, but sort of a man, still a child. And so Joseph figures that Jesus is in front with Mary and the other children. Mary is assuming that Jesus is in the back with Joseph and the other men, except they get to their camp at the end of their first day of travel, and lo and behold, Jesus is nowhere to be found. So they frantically look for him, can't find him, go back to the temple, and there he is. He's in the temple surrounded by some of the greatest teachers of his day, and this 12-year-old boy is asking them questions that, you know, betray an understanding that they've never seen before in a 12-year-old boy. It's amazing how that happens. Jesus was again the center of attention. Just like 12 years ago, all eyes were fixed on Jesus, this baby in a manger. Now here in the temple, 12 years later, all eyes are fixed on him. You know, the scholars write that this was probably his first visit to the temple, as I think I mentioned before. And it's at this visit that Jesus begins to awaken to who he really is and this temple as being my Father's house and this faith as being my Father's business. It's an awakening that takes place. And why does it take place? Because of Joseph's devotion in taking his son to Passover, to temple. Joseph provided that opportunity for this awakening to take place in Jesus' life. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I was to be in my father's house?" But they didn't realize, they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Then he went to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And that word astonished means they were floored. When they found Jesus in the midst of the temple surrounded by these great teachers, they were knocked over. They were floored with surprise. And they said, "Why have you treated me like this?" I mean, you can see the tone in what they say. They're surprised and they're frustrated and they're a little bit ticked off. "Why have you done this?" And then Jesus answers them. What he's really saying there is, why didn't you understand that this is where you'd find me? See, he's beginning to realize that I am to be about my Father's business, and he expects that they have that same understanding. Why would you look for me anywhere else? This is where you'd find me. It's an amazing interaction between Jesus and his parents. It says a lot about Jesus when you read that he went down and remained in submission and obedience to his parents. Because we know his parents, they're confused, they're fallible, they don't understand, but yet Jesus obeyed, he submitted to them. But I think it also says something amazing about Joseph. You know, think that he's been parenting Jesus for the last 12 years, as we would expect any father to do. And yet even after this incident where he's confronted with Jesus in this amazing nature that he has, it says he continues to parent Jesus because Jesus remained in submission to him, meaning that he continued to do all the things that you would expect a father to do, to love him, to care for him, to provide for him, to disciple and to nurture him. Joseph's devotion never stops. It continues as he parents Jesus in the midst of his own uncertainty and confusion. And then you see those final words. Jesus grew in wisdom and reputation and in God's favor and man's admiration. And that's it. Joseph just disappears from the scene. We never read about him or hear from him again. Scholars would say that he died at some point prior to Jesus beginning his public ministry. And yet what a great legacy he leaves for us. In just that cameo appearance, trust, obedience, surrender, and devotion. And so as we turn the page on 2013 and begin to look at a new year, I guess I'd leave you with this question. How can you give back to God the gift of devotion? What will that look like in your life? I mean, I pray that you'll spend some time thinking and contemplating that. How do I express to God my devotion to him? And so maybe out of this story that we've looked at, we might think about it in three ways. Number one, loyalty to what we know. Loyalty to what we know is a way that we can express our devotion, our gift of devotion to God, by being loyal to the things that we know, the sacred routines in our life, whether it's church or prayer or Bible study or serving or whatever it might be, that we're loyal to what God has said to us, to what he's taught us, that we're loyal to Jesus in every way that we know how. And that's a way that we can express our devotion to God. Secondly, you can think about devotion in terms of our affection for who we know. I like the word affection because it's an action word. You know, we think about affection as something that's real and tangible. It's fondness, it's feeling, it's attachment, it's love. You know, and I think when we see Joseph's parenting of Jesus, we see an affection there that has a tremendous impact. So think about devotion in your life in terms of your affection for the people around you, your children, your spouse, your friends, your co-workers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people that you can love, the people that you can make a difference with through your time, your resources, your gifts. See, our devotion to Christ can be multiplied in countless ways as that affection plays out to the people around us. And then the last hook that you can hang something on is the idea of perseverance. Perseverance because we know. We persevere because we know. We know that there are no shortcuts to the life that God wants us to have and the maturing process that God wants to do in our lives. There's always going to be pressure points. Times when it's tough, when we'd rather quit or go home or leave. But see, we persevere through those times because we know that God is working in us. God's working for us. And when we persevere, that's a great gift that we give back to God. So loyalty, affection, perseverance. Those are three simple ideas that we can use to evaluate devotion in our own lives. And maybe as you think about it and contemplate that, God will say something else to you. How can devotion work itself out in your life? What's it look like for you? But I hope that as we close our time together and as you think about beginning a new year, you'll think about giving to God the gift of devotion. The gift of devotion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this short time together this afternoon to be in your presence, to enjoy worshiping you, to enjoy being together as the body of Christ. And we recognize that as we come before you, there are so many things that you want to say to us. We thank you for what you said this morning through the life of Joseph. Here's a man whose entire life exuded the gift of devotion to God. We see it fleshed out in so many different ways. And we long that that same gift would be expressed in our lives. And so, Lord, uniquely and creatively in each one of us, would you show us what that means? We want to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so guide us in that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.